When King David was old and dying, he prepared to pass the throne over to his son, Solomon. And David had a lot to say to Solomon in those last days. Well, he would give instructions to Solomon about building the temple, because that was the charge that God would give to Solomon. Remember how David wanted to do that so very badly himself, but he had been told he wouldn't be the one to build the temple. It would be his son. So, David had worked to put all things in place to be able to build the temple, but he knew that it would be his son that would go on and do that and would be the leader of the children of Israel. But it wasn't just about building the temple that David had instructions to give. In fact, I think he had instructions about some things even much more important than that. He had advice to give that was about spiritual success. It's kind of interesting if you think about those of us who are parents and grandparents, what would we do? What would we have to say if we knew that our life was soon to come to an end? And we had one last thing to say to our sons or our daughters. What advice would we have to give? What would you want to pass on to your children? Would it be something about the physical aspects of life? Would we talk to them about how to get ahead in life? Or maybe we would say, I have some investment counsel that I need to give you. Or maybe you'd say, I need to teach you some things about how to win friends and influence people. Or would you have something spiritual to say? I would suggest to us that the most important thing we could do and the most important things that we would have to say would be about spiritual issues of life. We would want them to consider the things that would help them to draw closer to God, to have a relationship with God that would turn into an eternal relationship. I would think this is what we would want to tell our children. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. We'll spend a good bit of our time there this morning. We are going to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We find in chapters 22 through 29 that David had so many things to say to Solomon. We're not going to read all of that he had for Solomon. But we're going to go through and we're going to pick out some points that just stand out to me. Some ideas here about the spiritual success in life that he needed to know about. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we begin reading here at verse 11. David says, Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. What stands out to me here is that David wanted his son to prosper. But as we look at the text a little bit more and we start thinking about in what ways that David wanted his son to prosper, it's interesting to me. It's funny that somehow in our time, in our vernacular, we think of the word prosper, we think of just things in a financial way, don't we? That's what we think of in the way of prospering. But there's so much more than that. The prosperity that David wanted for Solomon had to do with spiritual prosperity. Keeping the commandments of the Lord. In chapter 22, verse 13, he says, Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel, be strong and be of good courage and do not fear or be dismayed. Hold your finger there and turn a couple of pages over to chapter 28. Chapter 28, beginning at verse 7. David says, Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my statutes as it is this day, says the Lord. Verse 8, he continues, Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. Think a minute about what he's saying. What David is saying here, keep the commandments of the Lord. He even said to seek out these things. Look for these things. Grow to know and to understand, in fact, what it is that God would want and have you to know and to seek. God has always demanded obedience. Always. This is always what He has wanted of His people. The foundation of our relationship with God is obedience. David knew that. David demonstrated that in his life. Time and again. It's not that David was without some issues in his life. Times of sin in his life. But the redeeming quality of David was that when he saw his sin, always he returned to the Lord because he knew that God always demanded obedience. Keep the commandments of the Lord is what David told his son Solomon. In chapter 22 and verse 13, even as we have read, you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord has charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, and do not be dismayed. Take courage in view of the work that's before you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what Solomon was thinking about when he looks at the fact that his father, who has been king for 40 years, is about to die, and that he is going to be taking over the responsibility of being king of this great people, and serving the Lord, Jehovah God. Do not fear, David is saying, but embrace it with fervor. Be strong. God will be with you. Interestingly enough, God never promised that following Him would be easy. God never said that being faithful to Him was going to be an easy task. But in fact, time and again, God would say to the children of Israel, take courage. Do not fear. Be strong. That would be what God would say time and again. David would tell Solomon, arise to work. Chapter 22 and verse 16, the latter part, arise and begin working, and the Lord will be with you. And in verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. It's interesting to me that one of the things David would say to his son is that you have to get up and get to work. You have to arise, begin working. Set your heart and soul on the work that is to do. The whole idea here of the devotion that would be required, that would be necessary, to do the work that God has given. Now we think now in terms of just what would we say to our children? I mean, here we have King David who is talking to his son. And this is the kind of advice that he has given. It all has to do with a spiritual relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. And then even to his son, you know, to say, arise and get busy about the work that's before you. Would you say that to your children? Many of us have grown up in a time where our parents suffered a lot growing up. I say suffered. I should just say had a very difficult childhood. Did not have some of the luxuries that we've enjoyed. Worked very hard when they were young. And we've seen another generation that's come along that has been given so much more, perhaps, than what our parents enjoyed. And maybe we've just been given too much. And now we're into another period of time where we see young people, many of whom know nothing about work, have never had to work or never been encouraged to work, and when the time comes to enter the workforce, have no skills and no interest even to work. And what we find here David saying to his son is you've got work to do. You know, arise and begin working. Set your soul on these things. Set your soul on the work that is before you. You know, we really haven't blessed our children, you know, by making life too easy. We've not blessed our children if we haven't taught them something about work and having a work ethic and that there are things to do, especially in the kingdom of God. If we raise our children and our grandchildren in such a way where they know nothing about the fact that God has an expectation of us, work to do in the kingdom, if we don't teach them these things, we're not blessing our children. And it's just interesting to me that David is taking the time to say to his son before he dies, you have work to do. Get up and get busy about the work that's before you. You see, David is praying for prosperity for his son. Remember, that's where we started off. But it's not about physical prosperity at all. The prosperity that David is praying for, the success that he wants for his son, is not based on material possessions. It's not based on money, appearance, or social status, or education, or any of those things. Nothing has been said about those things. If we truly want to prosper, we need to focus on the spiritual. We need to prosper spiritually. We have to be right with the Lord, and God has always expected that. It's fair for us to think here for just a moment. Where do we focus? I mean, if we're going to talk about our children and what we would hope for them and what we would tell them and how would we counsel or encourage them, first, we better think about ourselves. Are you looking with me to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. We've read this recently. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Have you set your mind to these things? And when we start thinking about what we would tell our children, what advice, what counsel we would give our children, isn't this what we would want to say? Set your mind on things above. We have to set our minds to something. You know, we really just can't just set in neutral forever. We have to set our minds to something. And if we choose not to set our mind to spiritual things, rest assured, Satan will fill the void. He will set our minds. And so we're thinking here in terms of what do we say to our children, to our grandchildren, to young people over whom, with whom we might have some influence. What would we say? And what do they see us doing? How much time do our children see us in meditation of spiritual things? How much time do they see us studying our Bible? Preparing for Bible classes? How much time do they see us praying? What do they see in us? What influence are we going to have if we were like David and we were to say to our sons, to our daughters, to our grandchildren, I want you to prosper. Here's what you must do to prosper. And we try to talk to them about drawing closer to God. But we've not demonstrated that in our lives. You see, David was in a position that he could say these things. He'd already demonstrated this attitude in his life. And it meant something when he said it. It had impact for good when he said these things. David was, in so many ways, the moral compass for Solomon. In fact, for Israel. Because all of Israel could see in David that his heart was focused on God. And he set the direction of which way to go. That is, he took the lead. What's the direction we set for our children, for our grandchildren? What do they see in us? Do they see us working in the kingdom? Do they see us doing the things that God would want and expect His people to do? Have we set our heart and soul to God's work, as David said to Solomon? If we've done that, we'll be busy in the kingdom. We will be blessed in the kingdom if we're doing these things. Surely we wouldn't expect Him to bless us if we're not busy doing the things that He would want and expect us to do. These spiritual activities will cause our soul to prosper in the Lord. If these are the things we are busy about doing, not only is it seen in our life, it is who we are. Prosper in the Lord. David also said to his son to praise the Lord. In our text again, 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we find that the children of Israel on often occasion came together to worship God. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 1 beginning, it says, "So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made," said David, "for giving praise." The fact that David was a man of God was not a surprise, was not something new to any of these. The fact that he worshiped God was not something that was new news in any way. And David wanted his son to do so as well. It's interesting when you look at some of the aspects here of the gathering together of the children of Israel for a period of time of worship, even here this period of time where there were 4,000 dedicated to praise the Lord with musical instruments. There's not a question in my mind. Instruments of music were used in worship in the Old Testament. Conspicuously absent in the New Testament church, we know. But the point being here, David had pulled together thousands who were coming together for the point and for the purpose of leading the children of Israel in worship to God. David set the right example by praising the Lord. He would praise the Lord up until just shortly before he died. Look at chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We begin at verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation of the Lord. And David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things came from you, and of your own we have given you." The significance to some of this to me, the fact that here we have the king of Israel, who is taking the time to stand before Israel and to bow in worship to God. The king. I mean, the king of the most mighty nation. The king for whom others come before and bow down. The king who has such great power and ability. King David, who is bowing down before Jehovah God. You think about the power of that, the example of that. Not just before his family, but before all of Israel. That he would be willing to do this, it tells us, it says something to us about the man David. There was no shame in his mind to praise God. The king acknowledged Jehovah God. Praising God focuses on God. It focuses attention on Jehovah God and not on man. Praising God leads to humility, as we must recognize and bow down before the great I Am. The focus here is interesting to me. And that David was so very focused on praising God. What happens if we focus on ourselves? I mean, if we don't show that same kind of focus on God as what David did. I mean, consider what Scripture says on the failure to focus on God, because many have, in fact, done that. I mean, Paul warned of grievous times in which many would fall away because they would refuse to praise and glorify God. We're going to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." The warning from the apostle to the Christians was that you better look out. Look at what's going to happen. The minds of men are seemingly just going to go farther and farther and farther away from godliness. You better look out. And that's what happens when we love self too much rather than God. Man falls further and further away from God. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the Creator, or the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Many have fallen into gross immorality because they serve themselves instead of serving God." There is an interesting focus here with David. It's a focus on serving God. It's an attitude, it's an intensity of looking at and serving God that he's trying to demonstrate to the children of Israel, and surely he is trying to show his children. You know, do we show that intensity? Do we praise God with our lives and with our lips, the fruit of our lips, as the Hebrew writer would say? God hears. He knows what we say at all times. He knows who we are, and we need to turn away from anything that takes us away from a focus that is intent on God. And then we think about, what would we say to our children? And what do they see in us? Do they see us praise and glorify God? There's no shame in praising God. David the king stood before all of Israel and bowed before God and prayed. There was no shame in his mind in doing that. And if somehow our devotion to God is half-hearted, our children will see that. Our grandchildren will see that. They'll know that. If we don't have interest in coming to Bible class and preparing our lessons in such a way so that we can participate and really be in a Bible study, if we are not willing to do that, do we somehow think that our children do not see that? If our heart is not intent on always being with the saints when they assemble, do we think somehow that our children are not going to be affected by that? Do we think that somehow that if our heart is only half devoted to service to God, in all that that means, do we think that somehow we would expect rationally that our children are going to demonstrate greater love for the Lord? It's not so likely to happen. What are we demonstrating to our children, to our grandchildren? What do they see in us when they see us worshiping? Do they see us engaging with some excitement? Do they understand that when we bow our head in prayer, that we are focused and thinking about God and that we are conversing with Him? Do they understand the power of that? Have we talked to them about these things? Have they seen us do these things? Of all the things we can be an example of, our children need to see us with a willing and a glad heart serving and worshiping God, praising God. That's what David wanted his son Solomon to see. And then there was the matter of having a perfect heart. In our text again in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David wanted his son Solomon to serve God with a perfect or a willing heart, a loyal heart. And so the instruction that David is giving now to his son Solomon is knowing the importance of serving God. He was trying once again. His life is almost coming to an end. He's trying once again to influence Solomon and to serve to influence Israel to serve God with a perfect heart. What is a perfect heart? It's a willing heart. Perfect hearts wholeheartedly serve God, serve Him in truth. We are willing to give of ourselves to stand before God in such a way and be known as His people, as His children. One who turns his heart over to God. Willing hearts give themselves to Him fully, the text would say. I mean, do we think somehow that if we serve God with less than a willing heart that He does not notice that? That He doesn't know that? God knows when we are not serving Him from our heart and when our heart is something less than perfect. And what do we think about our children? Do we think that somehow we can fool them in some way? We might, for a while. But they will see through us too. The greater fear of having less than a perfect heart is that, what if they grew up to serve God just as intently as we do? Would that be a good thing? Or does that concern us? What if our children served God and loved God just as much as we do? Would that be a good thing? David was in an interesting position. I mean, not just that he was king, but David was in a position to be able to give the counsel that he's giving right now. God would say of David, here is a man after my own heart. God knew the heart of David. God knew the fervor with which David served Him. And I fear sometimes that we are not in the position that we need to be to give this kind of instruction to our children, because we too must have a perfect heart before we can go to our children and say, more than anything, I want you to have a perfect heart, a loyal heart, a loving heart for God. Before we can do that, we have to demonstrate that to our children wholeheartedly. Do we miss the opportunity to instruct and to teach and to counsel our children? Do we stress this to our children by telling them and by showing them what it is to serve God? Teaching by both means, by telling and by showing, both means is just as important. And if we want our children to have a perfect heart, a loyal heart before God, we need to help them do that. the importance and the responsibility placed on us as parents and grandparents to teach and to lead our children. It's overwhelming. It's scary. What God would want and expect us to do with our children, to lead them in a way that of godliness, it's amazing and scary. What is most impressive to me, as David's life was coming to an end, in chapter 29 and in verse 19, is when he prayed for his son. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 19, in this prayer he says, "And give my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." David prayed for Solomon. There's something incredibly powerful to me about that. And it's a reasonable question. I mean, to think about praying for our children. Have you prayed for your children and for your grandchildren? I cannot imagine parents who haven't done that. And I'm sure we have. But when was the last time you prayed for your children, your grandchildren? And when you pray, what do you pray for? I mean, as I think about this, you know, I've prayed for our children many times, and now we have a granddaughter to pray for. And often we would pray for their health. Sure. Of course we would pray that our children would be healthy. We would want that. Do we want them to be happy? Well, indeed. We want them to know happiness in this life. I can't imagine praying for our children to know unhappiness. We would pray for their health. We would pray for happiness. Would we pray for humility? That our children will be humble and willing to submit not just to us as parents, but more importantly, to submit to God? Have we prayed for that for our children? Just what do you pray for? Again, most impressive to me here is David's prayer for his son. And it's just a reminder to me how we need to pray for our children. Maybe you've already done this today. Maybe you've already prayed for your children today. We could do that again. In fact, let's take a moment here and let's pray. Would you bow with me? Our loving God and our Father. Our Father, we are so amazed that we can come to you knowing that you are the God who is the maker and creator of all things. Knowing that you are the God who has made for man a means of hope and eternal salvation, and that we can come to you in prayer, this is all, Father, just beyond, almost beyond what we can comprehend. We are so very grateful, our Father, that we can come to you in prayer, that you know us as your people and we know you as our God. But our Father, our prayer this morning is focused with purpose. As we think about and as we pray for our children and for our grandchildren. And our Father, we pray that you will help us, that you will bless us first as parents and grandparents, that we might be good examples, that we might be good teachers, that we will be prepared in such a way to provide sound counsel and wise advice for our children. Help us to know what to say and the kind of help and direction that we need to give them in life. Our Father, we pray to you for our children and grandchildren. Our Father, we pray that you will bless them with good hearts, that you will bless them with humble minds, willing to listen to godly counsel. Our Father, we pray our children will love you more than anything, and that the world will not be able to take control of them, but in fact, our Father, we pray that their hearts will be filled with you. Our God and our Father, we pray that you will help our children to learn how to deal with issues of life and help us to be able to counsel them in ways to provide wisdom so that they can deal with the issues that this life will throw their way. Our Father, we pray that you help our children to make good choices and friends, and that they will not have friends that lead them far from you. Our Father, we pray that you help our children as they get older to deal with the many challenges they face with school and the work environment. We pray, Father, that you help them to be strong and courageous, to always know you and to always choose to serve you. Our Father, we pray our children will find their own faith, that they will find faith in you and in your Son, and that they will want to be obedient to you in an early time in their life, and that they will want to serve you and your Son, that they will want to become Christians, that they will want to make decisions in this life that will set them apart from the world. And our Father, as they become adults, we pray that you'll continue to bless them with sound minds, humble hearts, willingness to bow and submit to you always above all things. And we pray, our Father, as they get older, that they will find Christian mates who will help them to find a life of joy and mates that will help them get to heaven. Our Father, we pray that you will help our love for you to be pure and to be whole and to be complete. Bless us, Father, with perfect hearts, strong and courageous hearts, willing to always be submissive to you. And help us to be good examples to others, especially to our families. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Our children, our grandchildren, our families. We can never pray too much for them. Privately and collectively, we continue to pray for them and for each other. That our hearts may be right, that we may choose to stand right before the Lord. As this lesson comes to an end, it is our hope today, if there is anyone today needing to respond to the gospel of Christ, that you'll not delay, but that you'll think very carefully about where you stand before the Lord and outside of Christ. You do not stand in good stead. You do not have hope. There may be someone today who needs to become a child of God, buried in baptism for remission of sins, and it is our hope that you would think of that today, your need of responding to the gospel today. And if as a child of God you have fallen into sin, would you repent? Would you confess your sin? Would you return to the Lord? Can we help you in some way? Would you come as we stand and sing?